greet you in Jesus' name this morning. I was too thinking about something that Sid said, and he talked about how that sometimes you speak about a subject that it almost frightens you to talk about it because you realize how desperately you need it in your own life. And I think I definitely sympathize with that. When I go to prepare a sermon, I often think, you know, this is kind of scary to talk about this because I'm the one that needs this as much as anyone. But you can't let that stop you either. So this morning, I want to read from kind of a key verse here in Matthew 6, verse 24, what Jesus said. And he said, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." And I'd like to talk about idolatry this morning. You know, Jesus here was talking mostly about wealth. I don't think he was necessarily talking about idolatry as such, but often that is one of the biggest idols that people have in their life is wealth. And he makes it very plain that you can't serve the two things, money or wealth and God at the same time. It just doesn't work. And I'd like to apply this to idolatry in general. And what I'm going to try to do here is talk a little bit about what an idol is, and I'm going to talk about maybe some of the reasons why people worship idols. I'm going to talk about why they're wrong. I'm going to talk about some modern idols that we might recognize in our own lives. And then I'm going to talk a little bit about how to deal with them, see them, and deal with them in our lives. So to begin with, what is an idol? You know, the first thing that probably jumps in your head is an image of some sort. And you think of these people bowing down before it, and it's something, you know, glittery or shiny, something made of gold or glass or stone or something. And, you know, there's still that picture is not wrong. In many parts of the world, there's still people doing that. I remember when I was in Thailand, we went to a temple, a Buddhist temple, and it was just really a strange experience to walk into a place where people worship a golden god that's fixed in front of them. And the whole experience was, you know, it's really strange and not something we see much of in America or North America. And yet it is going on out there in a lot of places. And those are very real and very dangerous things that people can get into. But I think maybe today we face a different kind of idolatry in our lives, idols of the spirit or of the mind. And these are idols that people won't see you falling down and worshiping them in a physical way, but in a spiritual way, those things take over your life and they become an image or a god to you. And the God of heaven, the true God, is pushed out. In fact, I think sometimes it may be harder for us to recognize those idols because they're not physical than we can see. You know, we can easily see Buddha and see the idol worship going on there, but it's not quite as easy to look in our own self and see, I've made something that God has created to be good. I've made an idol of that thing, and it has become too important to me. It has become more important than God to me, and I have to deal with it. I get sometimes, and I think we probably all do, a little critical of the idols or of the way that the Israelites would fall into idol worship. You know, here they had God who delivered them from some enemy in a great and miraculous way. And soon they were worshiping idols. They had rejected God and went to worshiping idols, the idols of the people around them. And but, you know, that's maybe if we look at our own lives, we won't be quite so critical because oftentimes we end up worshiping the idols of the society around us too. So what is the attraction? Why worship an idol? And this is kind of a hard one for me to grasp, especially when I think of people worshiping a physical image of something. Why? What's the attraction there? You know, I think a lot of people worship idols out of fear or ignorance. I remember when Kurt Kaufman was here, and he was talking about the mission they have in Africa, and he said, you know, people in America, they can deny that there are spiritual powers, that there are demons and spirits at work in the world. It's easy for people to deny it and say, nah, you know, they don't believe it. But in Africa, those things are very, very real to people. Almost nobody that you would talk to on the street would say, no, I don't believe in those things. They fear, they're afraid of the forces that are out there. And many of them worship these forces, these demons or images out of fear. But in America, that's not so much the case. The Israelites seem to have fallen into idol worship, not so much out of fear, but maybe out of selfishness and a desire for their own way rather than following God. And I think that's how it is for us today. We want to serve a God of our own making. It's much easier to serve a God of our own making. You know, the Israelites, when they were faced with serving the Lord, they realized that he was going to demand everything from them. He was going to ask all of their whole being. He was going to want that. And the idol, it was something that could gratify their flesh in a certain way. They served the idol, they could do their certain little ritual, and then they could just do what they want. And so it was a selfish motive that they had for serving an idol. And I think that's probably where it is for us today, too. We fall into worshiping an idol in our life because of our own sinful desires. I saw that I get the Cabela's catalog, and they have a new slogan on the front of their catalog. It says, it's in your nature, and they're trying to promote their outdoor products, you know. And I had to think, you know, that's sort of how idol worship is for us today. It's kind of natural for us to seek something out and just make it way too big and way too important in our life. It's kind of in our nature. But in the end, those things become very binding and very hard to get rid of. The further we go with them, the harder they are to eliminate from our lives. You know, Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. But you'll find out that in the end, an idol and your selfish nature leading you somewhere is not that way. Your selfish nature is a hard taskmaster, and it will lead you someplace you don't want to go in the end. So when you boil down an idol to the basic ingredient, it's not pretty. It's selfishness in our lives. It's a desire to make something that we have important, more important than anything else. And so we really create the things that we worship. And when we look at even at physical idols, those are made by man too. They're really creations of man. And especially the idols of our spirit, I think, are things that we make idols in our own life. They started out as many times as good things that God created, but we've made them into something twisted and we've made something more out of them than what they ought to have been. So why are idols wrong? Maybe this question answers itself in some ways, but from the very beginning, God warned his people about idols. Exodus 20, verse 3 says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And then it also talks about not making any graven image. And, of course, Jesus said you can't serve God and mammon. And then in Revelations 21, verse 8, it talks about all the people that will take part in the lake of fire. Amongst that list of people is idolaters. And so it's plain the Bible condemns idolatry. I'd like to read a little passage in Exodus 34, and it's God talking to the Israelites about what was going to happen and some warnings maybe as they got ready to enter the promised land. Exodus 34:11, he says, observe thou that which I command thee this day. Behold, I drive out before thee the Amorite and the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite. Take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land whither thou goest, lest it be for a snare in the midst of thee. But ye shall destroy their altars, break their images, and cut down their groves. For thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. Lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they go a warring after their gods, and do sacrifice unto their gods, and one call thee, and thou eat of his sacrifice. And thou take of their daughters unto thy sons, and their daughters go a warring after their gods, and make thy sons go a warring after their gods. Thou shalt make thee no molten gods. Okay, so God, the Lord says here that these idols were going to be a snare to them. And, you know, he says he's a jealous God. And it's not a jealousy in the sense that we think of as a, you know, jealousy is a negative kind of emotion that you see in people. It brings out the worst in people. But the jealousy that God is talking about here is he's saying that what is rightfully mine, these idols and these gods will try to take away. It is wrong for us to worship something other than God. God is truth. Worshiping God is following the truth. It's being truthful. So basically, idols are lies, and their worshipers become bound by these lies and by the deceit that following idols. The idol takes what rightfully belongs to God and tries to put it somewhere else. God knew that this was going to be a danger to his people. And he knew that the further they got away from him, the more they got ensnared by these idols, the less truth there would be in their lives. And it would be a downhill progression from there. Sin, deceit, violence, and all sorts of wickedness would follow that. God, he's the supreme creator of the world. The idol wants to dethrone him from that position. God, he's the sustainer and the provider of life. Idols want to say that they are that a person. God is worthy of worship. Idols try to steal that worship away. So they replace God with a lie, and they twist what God is, and they turn his order upside down. And I think for us, as we think of idols in our minds or our hearts today, when we let an idol take over, it begins to cloud the truth. The truth is no longer clear to us. Our spiritual discernment becomes clouded too. We can't discern right and wrong as well as we used to. We don't understand things as well. And eventually the path of fellowship between us and God is blocked by this idol. It gets bigger and bigger and bigger and eventually overshadows everything so that God is no longer visible. He's distant. So what are some modern idols? There's a nice long list I have here. There are many ways that you can, many things you can make an idol of. And as I said before, oftentimes the things that we make idols of are not necessarily wrong in and of themselves. It's how we deal with them or how we treat them. I'd like to turn to 1 Corinthians 10 and read a passage there. This is just comparing some of the experiences of the Israelites to do with idols, and sort of comparing them to the age of grace and how idols can affect us. 1 Corinthians 10. Let's see here. I'm going to start in verse 6 and read down to verse 14. It says, and it was talking about the Israelites, it says, "Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, neither be ye idolaters as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and rose and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt the Lord, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happen unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry." So he kind of talks about all this stuff in the context of idolatry, and I think he was thinking of physical idols, maybe primarily, I'm not sure, but it also applies to spiritual idols or idols in our mind. And then verse 12 was the verse that kind of stood out to me. It says, "Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." And I think when we think of modern day idols, that's probably a verse that we need more than anything, is to not be too confident that we don't have an idol or something that's growing into an idol in our lives. Some modern day idols today could be people. This is obvious in the world, singers and actors and writers, or it could just be your friends, a boyfriend or a girlfriend. It could be things like movies, your money, your truck, vacation, games, your health, sports, the environment. It could be an idea. I think ideas like evolution could be an idol. Your freedom, your rights, your identity, your pride, all of these things can be good, but they can be made into idols as well. Someone was telling me last week about millionaires. We were talking about millionaires, and they said, there's a study that shows how happy millionaires are. And it said that somebody with $75 million said they would be happier. They would be happy if they just had 25% more. That would make them happy. And I think we can all imagine, suppose they got to that level, would that have made them happy then? No. Studies actually show that once a person has reached the point where they have enough money to cover their basic needs, their happiness does not increase as they get more money. It doesn't work that way. In fact, I think you could probably say the opposite happens to many people. They become less happy. Colossians 3, verse 5 and 6 says, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry." So covetousness is compared to idolatry here. So idols really, in a way, aren't any different now than they were when Paul wrote this. I think we still go after idols for the same reason. They gratify the big three, me, myself, and I. Many of you probably have heard of a TV show, which I've never seen it, but it's called American Idol. People basically audition to become the next cultural idol or icon. And so they sing, and the judges decide whether they win or not, and they go on to have successful careers. And I thought it was ironic that they called it American Idol. Very plainly, very truthfully, they're saying exactly what people make out of many entertainers today. And this applies to sports figures and actors and whatever. And no person should be that important to us. No person besides the Lord should ever have that position in our lives. So a couple of ideas about that you can think of. Maybe your identity is your idol. Maybe you take pride, a special pride in who you are and what you can do. And I'm not going to diminish that necessarily, but that can become an idol to us. It can become so important that it surpasses God in our lives. Maybe we've made comfort an idol in our lives. We just want to be comfortable. We'll do anything we can to be sure that nobody shakes us out of our comfort zone, and we won't do or go anywhere that we don't feel in control. Maybe we've made friends our idol. And don't get me wrong, friends are a blessing. But our friends can become so important to us that we will leave everything behind for them, anything that God would want us to do. Maybe it's entertainment. Maybe we're just living for the next bit of entertainment, and that's our idol. We have definitely, our world has given us many opportunities to worship at this idol if that's our desire. We live in an entertainment-saturated place. Maybe our appearances are idle. We spend our time, our money, making sure that we look good and that we wear the latest and greatest in the clothes. Here's a little testimony of somebody who said that was how they lived and how they came out of it. It says, "Before I was dressing to bring attention to myself. Now I want to hide behind Jesus. Before I wasted hundreds of dollars and hours of precious time trying to make myself beautiful by the world's standards. Now I spend those hours getting to know the Lord. I realize now that real beauty consists of a Christ-like character. Before, I loved dressing up or down, showing off fine clothes, forcing more and more clothes into my already overflowing closet, and trying to keep pace with the ever-changing fashions. Now I measure my wardrobe by God's word. Before, I was insecure. I wouldn't let anyone see me without my makeup. Now I am plain, placid, and pleased to be a child of the King. I feel secure because I know Jesus loves me just the way I am. Some of you probably remember when Raymond Burkholder spoke, and he mentioned that he used to be a very successful snowmobile racer. He knew exactly how to tweak the snowmobile so that it could get the very most out of it. And people won many races using his snowmobiles. But at one point in his life, he had to decide whether he was going to keep on chasing after this successful business of snowmobiles, or if he was going to do what God wanted him to do. The two had come to a point where he had to make a decision, one or the other. He couldn't keep on doing both. And I think you know what he chose to do. maybe you've come to that point in your life, and that's important that we recognize when that thing has become too important to us. So just moving on a little bit to how to see and deal with idols. And, you know, we have kind of a threefold task when it comes to idols. We have to watch out for them. We have to recognize when we have them in our lives, acknowledge that they're there, and then we have to figure out a way to deal with them. But, you know, we say that if something becomes more important to you than God, then it's an idol in your life. And I think that's true, but it can be very difficult to look at your own life and make a judgment like that. So I think we need to maybe go a little deeper and think of some of our motives and why we do the things we do. Maybe this will help us. So here's a couple questions I had to think about as I was thinking about looking for an idol. What do you find yourself thinking about most of the time when you're free to think about something of your choosing? Does it always follow one path? What do you find yourself dropping your responsibilities and the things that you need to do? What do you find yourself doing instead of those? Do you find yourself neglecting something that you should be doing as a parent, as a person in business, or whatever? Do you find yourself dropping those things to do something that is less important all the time? What do you talk most passionately about? What are you most knowledgeable about? What are the excuses you use not to be involved in the church? So these could lead to answers about what might be an idol in your life. I'm not saying you shouldn't have free time and that you don't do things other than your responsibilities, but sometimes, you know, we look at ourselves and we realize, you know, I'm neglecting something I should be doing because of something that's very unimportant. Why am I doing that? When Samuel was talking to Saul, and Saul did his sacrifice and prematurely, he talked about rebellion there, but he also said stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. And I had to kind of pick that verse out because, again, it points out that our motivations for idols in our lives come down to our own self. They come down to our own desires. We have to face up to our own desires. So when we've recognized and acknowledged that idol, we have to stop pursuing it, but we have to start pursuing God. We can't do the one without the other. Trying to put away our idols and leaving a vacuum there won't work. Your idols will just come back. You have to replace them with God. You have to replace them with a relationship with God. Last Sunday, Dad was talking about Zacchaeus, and it appeared like Zacchaeus was very fond of his wealth. But, you know, when he got serious about serving the Lord, he dropped all that right there. He said, I'm going to do this and this, and I'm going to give this away. When he got serious about the Lord, all that was unimportant to him at that point. He was ready to give it away. too often, I think we're tempted to say, well, I'll just do a little bit of this and I'll follow the Lord a little bit here, take a couple steps towards my idol and a couple steps with the Lord, and we end up getting nowhere in the kingdom of God. Maybe sometimes we need to go cold turkey on our idol. Of course, this doesn't work for all idols because some of them are necessary in our lives. But just for an example, let's say your idol is sports. You've decided that you spend way too much time in sports. It's become an idol to you, and it's too important, and you want to deal with it. But you're finding it hard to do anything about it because it's always there. You're always still following it. What about giving it up entirely for a while? Just say, I'm not having anything to do with it for a couple months or a year or whatever. And then find out, have you been able to get victory over that thing? I actually did that in my life one time with something. It wasn't sports, but I found out that it does work. At the end of that period of time, this thing didn't mean near as much to me. And in fact, I could look at it with a much more reasonable attitude. I had more discernment about what I was doing after that. In closing, I'd like to have you think a little bit about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know, the world, all around them, the world bowed down to this image, and they wouldn't do it. And here's what they said when the king brought them up. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image thou hast set up. So they were willing to be the only three people in this crowd of, who knows, hundreds of thousands, I don't know how many people were there, to not bow down to this image. They were willing to stand up like that. And if you replace the word king or the word Nebuchadnezzar with self, it would read more like this. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to their self, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O self. But if not, be it known unto thee, O self, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. That sounds a little funny, but I think we could replace those words and realize that with God's help, we don't have to serve any idols of self or anything that we've made up. And we can stand up amidst the world around us that's putting up all these idols, and we can serve the one true God and follow the truth. Okay, that's all I have.